Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome all of you, especially the visitors. Thank you for being here. We invite you to worship the one true God. We're nothing special here at Sandy Ridge. We're just fellow pilgrims. So join us this morning. You're welcome to be here. See, Nettie's sisters are here, and I'm glad to see that. Several others here. Thank you, Kendall, for a number of those songs that you chose. especially that last one always just grips you if you really listen to the words. And take it in. I think the very last phrase of that song says something about our hearts being the flame, I think. Something to that effect. And what does that mean? What does that mean for me to be, to live sacrificially in that way, to be a Christian that demonstrates Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. I have a cold, so if you can bear with me this morning, I will try to do my best to not cough and clear my throat too much, but it feels like it's still there, so bear with me, and if you care to, you can breathe a prayer for me this morning. In that regards, this morning, if I was to ask you to define faith, how would you define faith? What definition would you give to faith? I'm not going to ask you necessarily to verbalize that, but in your mind, what is faith? And that's what we want to talk about this morning, continuing the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the next part of that fruit. And I have to admit, I have a bit of a confession to make, that when I realized that faith was my next one to preach on, in my spirit, I said, well, that's going to be fairly easy. And I think God maybe chastised me a little bit with that. I don't know. But as I looked into it and began to study, I just don't know that I can do justice this morning to the subject of faith and how it pertains to us as Christians. Faith is the centrality, is a central component to who we are as Christians. The Christian lives by faith. The just shall live by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are born again by faith. All of who we are, what we are, has to do with faith. And so this morning, when I ask you, I ask myself, what is faith? We all know, we all have heard it. We've all been taught, we've all, and maybe have a general understanding of what faith means and is. And we probably, the older ones of us, would say, well, we have lived a life of faith. We endeavor to live by faith, but do we? I don't know. Those are just questions that were rolling through my mind the last several weeks as I was pondering on this. So what is faith? And maybe before I go just any further, just a word of perhaps awareness. I don't know what to call it. In most of your newer translations, I guess I'm going to call them modern translations, when you read the passage in Galatians chapter 5 where the fruit of the Spirit is, it uses the word faithfulness rather than faith. Okay? Where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth, and it goes to, and it'll use faithfulness. A lot of your modern translations will say faithfulness. And maybe I'm splitting some hairs here. I want to be careful how I say this, but I couldn't quite reconcile that word faithfulness with the original Greek word indicates that it is faith and not faithfulness. I think I did my homework well, but I can stand to be correct. That's the way I understand it. And so when I came to that and I read it in several different translations, just because I like to do that, I came to this word faithfulness and I began to do some research, and just about everybody puts it into terms of faithfulness rather than actual faith. There is a bit of a difference there. So I guess what I'm saying this morning is, here's a word of caution. In case you don't understand it this way, there is a difference between how Anabaptists believe and evangelicals believe to some degree. So in some key ways, there's some differences, and I'm not going to go into the details, but it just has that smell a little bit. The word faithfulness rather than faith has the smell of the evangelical doctrine of eternal security and predestination. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. So when you read your new modern translations, be very aware of some of that stuff. I'm not against those. I want you to understand that. There are some value in that. But there are things like that. I wonder sometimes if we're not careful, we don't understand some of those things, we can get kind of sidetracked or off the track. So that's all I'm saying about that. So I have chosen this morning to believe that when the author wrote those verses, that he meant what he meant was faith, not faithfulness. He meant faith. So the evidence that you have the Spirit of God in you is your life of faith. Now it is true, and that's why I said I may be splitting hair here, that a life that is lived by faith will be a faithful life. So we can come to that conclusion. That's rational, logical thinking based in some scriptural principles. So it is true. So let's not go too far with all that. I'm just putting that out there. But the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is by how you live this life of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And the just shall live by faith. And there's just so many verses that talk about faith as a Christian. So this morning again, what is faith to you? The culture that we live in will look at you if you are a man or a lady of faith and will shake their head and say, "What a fool." That is, if you have embraced the radical life of faith that it's talking about in Scripture. And they will say, "What a fool," because it doesn't make any sense to them. They can't understand. To them, it looks like a blind leap into a religious experience. And perhaps it is that way sometimes for us, because Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. So it seems like sometimes we're walking blindly. And yet I would like to, I'm hoping this morning, to help us understand that our faith is not a blind faith, but it is anchored in the reality of something. And so when you live your life, as you live your life from day to day, and you will experience things in life, you young people maybe already have, but you will, young people, experience things that are going to test your faith. And you've heard that. But what do we mean by it'll test your faith? Faith in what? Faith in your own abilities? Faith in yourself? Faith in your rationality? Faith in your logic thinking, the way you process things? Faith in your cars, your job, your looks, your whatever. And some of us older ones have been through the mill, and all of a sudden we begin to realize about midlife that, you know what, life is more than just about what I can do. We were installing some new equipment at our work Thursday and Friday, and one of the technicians that was out, I think he was maybe a bit older than me, I'm not sure, but I could tell he seemed troubled. Like, you just could tell that his life had perhaps taken a turn for the worse. And it was just through conversation that you kind of caught on. And he had a well-paying job. He was actually one of these guys that would go up these towers that are around here and repair the things that needed to be repaired on the towers. And, you know, making several hundred thousand dollars a year because it's a hazardous job. But he doesn't do that anymore. And just through conversation, he said, you know, I came to the place. He said, I just got divorced. I just lost my job, and I'm starting over. He said, I came to the place where I realized that life is more than just about me. This is not a Christian man by no means, I don't believe. And he said, you start thinking about what's going to happen when I die. Where do I go after I die? And things like that. Life of faith. And so he's being tested, but as a non-believer, he doesn't see the hand of God moving. So us older ones have come to a place like that, often maybe, and all of a sudden, life is different, serious. Things have happened. And we see it differently than we did when we were young. So young people, my encouragement to you is anchor your faith correctly and positively now rather than later. Because your faith will be tested. You will be tested. And older people, when your faith is tested, do well in the testing of your faith. Remember where you're anchored. Because there's a next generation that's looking on, that's following your line of sight, that's following your direction. And so how we handle this life of faith does matter. So what does faith look like this morning? What about you? Are you weak? Is your faith strong? Maybe this morning your faith is intact. Maybe you have no reason to question what kind of faith you have. Maybe you don't have cause to wrestle much with the realities of life. Maybe life has been pretty good. And maybe you are such a person that has put full confidence in God, this life of faith that you've been called to, this fruit of the Spirit that's evident in your life. And life is good. Maybe you're here this morning and all of a sudden you've experienced a hit on your faith. And maybe, just maybe, you're questioning your faith. And maybe life doesn't make sense anymore. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe the anchor that you thought you had is not there. And you find yourself becoming cynical. You question who God is. You question the sanity of walking by faith and not by sight. Maybe you're here this morning, you have always struggled with faith. Maybe you have always said, you know what? I see it so evident in other people's lives, but in my life, no. God just hasn't shown himself strong for me for whatever reason. For others, yes, but for myself, no. Maybe you're here this morning with that. What's your faith like this morning? What does it look like to be a man or a woman of faith? Like I said, faith is so important, so central to our Christian walk. But it is also such a huge part of who we are that we often don't really understand it very well. It's kind of foggy for us. This whole thing of faith is foggy for us. So what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to take you through the faith chapter. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. So you can turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. I have my first and only heading for this message, which I thought I was going to have more. And I do have more, but just not enough time. My first heading for this message, to bring us a picture of what the life of faith consists of, is clarifying the life of faith. That's my first heading. If you're taking notes, you want to put it in outline form. It's the only heading, and then I'll have about 5 points underneath that heading. And I want to take all of that from chapter 11 of Hebrews. But here's what I'd like for you to do before we get into the passage. If I were a painter, if I was skilled in painting, and believe me, I'm not, but if I was, if God had given me that ability, I would love to paint that the entire chapter 11 in a huge mural on the wall, a panoramic mural. Some of you have been over to Shipshewana. I believe they have Menahoff, and it's a round barn. It used to be anyway. I've been there for years. And there's paintings all the way around. You can follow kind of the history of the Mennonites, I guess, the Anabaptists. Anyway, that's what I want you to picture. If we could paint the entire picture of Hebrews chapter 11, perhaps, you know how pictures can sometimes bring out a meaning and clarity that wasn't there before. And so when we start with the painting, we say, okay, what is faith? And there's just this cloud of wonder. So what is faith? And verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then we go into the life of two men, Enoch and Abel, and we paint them and what happened to them. Enoch was, but then he wasn't. I mean, he lived and he pleased God by his faithful life, and then he was taken. And we paint that, and we go into Abel doing sacrificial things, faithfully doing it with a right heart, with a heart of faith, of correct attitude about what God required. His brother didn't. We paint that, and we go on around, and then we see that this life of faith really is pleasing to God, and somehow we portray that. I don't know how you picture that being painted, but God smiles down on these two men. We understand that faith in God pleases him to no end. I mean, it just overjoys him. And then we go to Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all of those patriarchs, and we paint their life of faith. Not knowing, it says Noah, he built that ark, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. God said, build an ark, because I'm going to send rain. We go on down through, we paint pictures of miraculous deliverances through the Red Sea. Armies defeated miraculously. The walls of Jericho coming down, you name it. All of that coming is a reality of faith, a life, the display of faith, a life of faith. And then we come to a sadder picture where those who were faithful were stoned and beaten, were made fun of, were beaten, were crucified, beheaded, split in two while they were still alive, tortured, burned at the stake, all because of a life of faith. And that whole picture tells us a story, gives us an idea of what faith really is. So now let's go back, and as you've painted that in your mind, how would you define faith? Thinking about all of that. My first point is this, and I take it from verse 1 through 6. The person of faith is first and foremost anchored in who God is and what God is like. The person of faith is anchored in who God is and not in himself. And he is anchored in what God is like. You understand what I'm saying there? This is going to be the most difficult one. Faith is anchored in God, not in myself. Faith is anchored in who he is and what he's like. What is God like to you? Is God trustworthy? Is God sovereign? Is he eternal? Has God always been? And will he always be? And based in all of his characteristics and his qualities, his character, is that who you're anchored in, what your faith is anchored in? Because if it's not anchored in who God is, you begin to anchor your faith in yourself, in your abilities, so on and so forth. And all of that comes crashing down at the end of time. If not sooner, it will later come crashing down. And so, the person of faith is first and foremost anchored in who God is. Let's see if we can unfold this just a little bit. Bear with me. I wrestled more with this section than I did with any of the others. Verses 1, 3, and 6 of chapter 11 give us this picture. So it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And then we jump down to verse 6, and it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So if you take verse 1 and verse 6, and if you imagine a sandwich, okay? So this is the top piece of bread, and this is the bottom piece of bread. Verse 1 and verse 2. They actually kind of go together, if you think it through a little bit. Now faith is the substance, or the foundation, you could say. Many translations use other words. But it is the reality of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 3 is kind of the filling in between the two pieces of bread that gives us an explanation of what he's saying here. Verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand." It kind of helps us understand what he's saying in verse 1. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." You and I weren't there. We didn't see the creation happen. In fact, no one did. But by faith in his written word, we know that who God is, that he is able to do that, and he did that. Our faith says, yes, that's true. That's right. And then in verse 3, we go on and says, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He made all of this out of nothing. He just spoke it. And there it was. What we see today came into being when he said it. You get that. Faith says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is, that he is. You must believe that he is. You've never seen God. I have never seen God. You see the connection there? Things not seen. You've never seen God. And he is the rewarder of those who seek him. We hope, we believe in the essence of God. This is what someone else wrote in about this whole thing here. He says, so the writer here helps us understand the language of verse 3. We have faith that the world was created by the word of God and that it was made with the things that we see today. We were not there when God created this, but his word tells us, and we see the universe, and we believe or have faith that what God did, he really did do. God uses the two men referred to in verse 4, Abel and Enoch, in between those two verses to solidify that faith is what makes him happy. The conviction of things not seen corresponds to the faith, belief that God exists in verse 6, and the assurance of things hoped for corresponds to faith's belief that God is the rewarder of those who seek him in verse 6. Are you tracking what I'm saying? It's a little bit difficult. You have to wrap your mind around all of that. The fact of the matter is, a man and a woman of faith is anchored in who God is. If you anchor anywhere else, you will eventually go off track. So faith, there's two parts to this. Part number one is this, and there is a conviction that an unseen God exists and that he is God, and that the creator of the universe and your life and my life is real. Number two, that the great God of the universe is a God of bountiful love and reward to those who seek him. So it's anchored in who God is and what he is like, your faith. A person of faith has to be anchored in who God is and what he's like. The second thing, number two, the person of faith is trusting God in the unseen and unimaginable things of life. And I take this from verses 7 through 12 and then jumping down to 17 through 24. The person of faith is trusting God in the unseen and in the unimaginable things of life. When was the last time you felt God saying, I want you to do this, and you were like, it makes no sense, God. What in the world are you asking me to do? There is nothing about that that makes sense. When was the last time God asked you that? When was the last time God asked you to let go of your reputation? What about when God asks you to extend forgiveness to an individual that is hard to forgive? You see, we like to say that God is Lord over us, but then we don't want to really do what Lord asks us to do. And so our life of faith wavers. When he asks us to do the impossible, Abraham, he said, I want you to go from here to there, and I will show you the land. He didn't say, now, when you get around this mountain and over this creek and over there, that's the land. He said, I'm going to show you the land. You just follow me. When was the last time you experienced that kind of thing in your life? You see, we don't like that. We like to pull away from that and say, hey, I want to be in control just a little bit. I don't think God quite has what it takes to take me from here to there. But the person of faith is trusting God in the unseen and the unimaginable things of life. probably one of the best illustrations that I could think of in the Bible is the story of the three Hebrew boys. I just want you to think about that. When they were asked to bow down and they said no, and finally the king said, fine, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And they said, you know what? We don't really care. We really don't care. Because our God can save us or he can take us. It doesn't matter to us. The unimaginable. God was asking of them the unimaginable. Completely and utterly relying on him. The man of faith says, God, if that's what you want me to do, lead me and help me to trust how you're going to do this. But I know you're sovereign. You do all things well. And you will make this come out for your honor and glory. When was the last time you allowed God to do that in your life? Is God trustworthy? We say he is, but then when reality hits, we often back away from our life of faith. Number three, a person of faith desires to be radically free from this world's grip. And he sets his face towards eternity. I take this from verses 13 through 16, and I'm not going to go through all of these because we don't have time. A person of faith desires to be radically free from the world's grip, and he sets his face towards eternity. Verses 13 through 16, and then verses 25 through 27. I will go through those just briefly here to help us understand. Are you a person of faith this morning? If you've been struggling with faith, either truly trying to understand or knowing if you have faith, maybe it's because you're too well entrenched in the world, in the things of this world. You know, most of us have a deep-rooted longing to be accepted in this world, to be prosperous, to be well thought of, you name it. You understand what I'm talking about. But I think that is probably one of the biggest enemies to our life of faith. Here's what it says about these. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they had heard. Remember, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And were persuaded of them. They believed in faith that that was going to happen and embraced them. When was the last time you embraced kingdom values and literally said, I will not do that. I will go this direction because it is kingdom. It's not world. When was the last time? We're persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Their whole mentality was that, you know what? We live here, but we're not part of it. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. For they that... And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jumping down to verse 25 and 27. Choosing rather, this is talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There you have again that whole thing of almost a trance-like vision, a daily understanding that I live in this world, but I am not of this world. I live for God's kingdom, and everything I do is about God's kingdom. That's what these people were for. In fact, if you go back to chapter 10, in the last part of chapter 10, Paul talks about those people who were willing. They said willingly trashed. Their belongings were trashed for the sake of Christ. For belonging to the kingdom, for identifying with the Christians. They said, it doesn't matter. We would rather be part of this because there's a greater thing coming. Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So are you a person of faith this morning? Has the world's grip been your worst enemy? two things that they've done. They deliberately turn from the glitter and comfort of this world. And number one, they deliberately turn from the glitter and comfort of this world. Number two, they deliberately turn towards eternity. Excuse me. Making that their guidepost for their lives. You and I actually heard God whisper and say, give me that. Turn my way. Go my way. Are we so busy that we can't hear? I'm afraid I am sometimes. Hear God say, you know what, Lyle, that is something that I want you to give to me. That's taking too much of what I want you to be. It's taking too much of your time or whatever it is. When was the last time we heard God say that? The fourth thing that a person of faith will do, he will experience God's deliverance and help both miraculously and practically. And I take this out of verses 26 to 35. It says this, verses 26 through 25. Remember, this is the portrait of the person of faith. I think it's supposed to be verse 28. Here we have the passage in verses 28 through 35. We have the passage where it talks about the miraculous ways God intervened for people. And I just want to say that the person of faith will experience God in a real way. I think I'm losing my mic here. The person of God will experience God's miraculous hand in a real way on occasion, and he will also experience God's intervention in a practical way often. And it's not because of who you are, but it's because of your faith. If you practice faith, if you really truly are a person of faith, and you believe who God is and that he is who he says he is, God intervenes, and you've experienced it. Many of you have experienced it on the job. In everyday life, where you've seen, you've observed, because of your eyes of faith, you've said, you know what? That was God's hand in that. He caused that to happen. And you go down through these verses and you see how he orchestrated things behind the scenes. He strengthened Gideon. He in his weakness, Gideon was made strong. God orchestrated all of that. Gideon had no way of defeating those armies except God moved. And he also did it miraculously. Many things. The harlot Rahab, she had no idea. She just knew that that's what she should do. She did it. God orchestrated all of that. The parting of the Red Sea, miraculous things happen. Some of you have seen miraculous things happen. So a person of faith will experience God's hand in those ways too. God works through our faith to bring about miracles. And through our eyes of faith, we often see God working on our behalf or the behalf of others that we've been praying for or observing or working with and so on. And so understand that you will experience it. A person of faith will experience it. Do not minimize God. When you live a life of faith, you will experience it. And when you do experience it, give him the glory. Put it all back to him. That pleases him to no end. He loves when we live a life of faith. Number five, a person of faith will experience God's sustaining grace through suffering. Verses 35 through 40. You know, God doesn't always work miracles on our behalf. If we look at those last couple verses, that picture, that panoramic picture of a life of faith, a demonstration of faith. Some of us here this morning have experienced some difficulties. We haven't experienced what some of these people have experienced. And God doesn't always choose to deliver us, His people of faith. And for some of us, we might shudder when we think about that. We don't like the idea that God sometimes withholds us from, or withholds His protecting hand from us. But in the reality of life, in the reality of the life of faith, it is sort of a comfort to know that in spite of the difficulty, God is in control. And so a person who is living a life of faith comes to that place quickly when they are experiencing the difficulty. And they say, you know what? God is working on my behalf. For the trying of your faith, work with patience. So on and so forth. And so if you're experiencing difficulties, and brothers and sisters, I can't help but believe that someday, perhaps, the next generation, the next two generations may experience even more difficulties from a national level, from a cultural level, than what we are right now. And some of us, some of our grandchildren, some of our great-grandchildren may experience the burnings at the stakes. It's not unheard of today. Actual crucifixions, beheadings, torture. Some of us have experienced physical suffering, emotional and relational suffering. But whether we live by faith or we die by faith, God takes care of those who trust in us or in Him. God takes care of us. So whether we live or we die by faith, God takes care of us. Can we trust Him? Can we live such a life of faith as these people did? Because the next chapter then says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's do it with genuine faith. Faith that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's another thing here that we should maybe just briefly say. Even though this is a fruit of the Spirit, or a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Scripture teaches us that we can quench the Spirit. So think about that in terms or in light of your life. Are you living a life of faith? Are you a faithful person? A person that easily and quickly trusts God in spite of what you may be feeling emotionally or physically? Are we quenching the Spirit by being entangled in this world's things? And is the Spirit of God not able to produce fruit in us? I had planned to finish with just a practical application of proof that you have faith, proof of genuine faith. And I'm just going to quickly read this, and I'm not going to expound on it. I'm going to finish with this. But if you want to turn to James chapter 2, you're all familiar with this chapter. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And if you want to know if your faith is genuine, here it is. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, it says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought, or working together with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith, if you want to know if you have faith, if you are a man of faith, a woman of faith, is does your life demonstrate it? By your works. That's another sermon to be preached. Your works are evidence of faith. Let's kneel for prayer.